turn these off, please. Well, what an amazing choice of songs today for Brother James to share with us and Sister Deborah. Do not delay. I looked up the lyrics to the song that we sang today. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. What a blessing. What a blessing. Hasten to Holiness is the title of my message. This will be the concluding sermon of Song of Solomon. It's not going to be a summary of everything that we have preached, but it will be the last sermon of the last chapter of the last verse of this book. Let's read our text in Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. Lord, help us have understanding. Help us to hear thy voice. And thank you, Father, for this church, these dear people. And help us, God, to grow and understand how to make haste. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've seen in verse 13, thou dwellest in the gardens, thou that dwellest in the gardens. Jesus dwells best where there is fruitfulness, and you will have the most fellowship with Jesus when you are fruitful. He will dwell in the midst of a fruitful church, and we've seen that in a literal sense, God made man to be in a garden. We need nature. We need to see green things. But that's all a picture of the fact that spiritually we need to see fruit, we need to be around fruit, we need to make sure we are fruitful, and Jesus dwells in the gardens. It says the companions hearken to thy voice. There are an innumerable company of angels that hearken to the Lord's voice. And as a church, we should pray to hear the voice of the Lord now in obedience. In other words, we need to pray that we might know God's commandments, know His ways. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but we know the end thereof is death. Let's pray that we might obey His commands and ways. And also, we want to hear the Lord's voice in a literal sense when He comes in person to establish His coming kingdom. So what we have in verse 13 is the angels obey God. Let us pray that we as a church might obey God. And let's pray that we might hear the Lord's voice soon, hear that voice saying, come up hither, and basically be in the presence of the Lord in the coming kingdom when He teaches the whole world. And we certainly see this. He's going to come to establish His kingdom. Now in chapter 2 of Song of Solomon, the Lord wants to hear the voice of the remnant church. He says, O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, let me hear thy voice. Hey, God wants to hear our voice. He's talking to the church that's in the cleft of the rocks. That speaks of a persecuted church. The real faithful Bible-believing godly Christians, most of them down through the ages, have had to dwell in the mountains. Why? Because of persecution. They've had to hide. They've had to be underground. They're not compromising, they're standing. And of course it speaks of the coming translation and escape when godly Christians will be praising the Lord. Let me hear thy voice. So the Lord wants us to pray. He wants to hear the voice of the church. The Lord is not just some light thing. He wants the church to come together and offer up thanksgiving, offer up praises unto Him. It's corporate worship. He wants to hear the voice of your families. He wants to hear you gathered around the table. He wants to hear you gathered around the Bible. He wants to hear the voice of your families and us individually and certainly of our church. We need to pray for light and obedience now, and we need to pray for the return of the Lord. Look at verse 14. That's what she's doing. Talking to her husband, she says, "Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices." Now don't skip over that. That's the church, the remnant church, the godly assembly of believers all around the world. Those that have not fallen away, they are saying to the Lord Jesus, "Make haste. Come, Lord." Look at Isaiah 32, verse 9. This is what God says to you, to us, and particularly to any women that are at ease among His people. "Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters, give ear unto my speech." As we've seen mentioned in chapter 2 of Song of Solomon, the Lord wants to hear the voice of the church, and it's careless when we will not hear the Lord. Are you careless? Are you one of the careless ones? Where a preacher can preach over and over and over and you're not going to grow. You've reached your stopping point. You think you're good enough. You think you're ready for Jesus. And you're not about to grow in anything. You're not about to be convicted of anything. Well, God calls unto you today to don't be careless. Hear the word of the Lord. Remember what He says, "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts." Well, that sounds like He's saying make haste, because He said, not tomorrow, not tomorrow. You say, "I'll do it tomorrow. I'm going to get right tomorrow. When I get older, I'm going to get sober about the Lord. I'm going to get real about God." What did He say? "Today, amen, if you will hear His voice." If you will. If you will hear His voice. Oh, the Lord will speak to you, won't He? I'm not talking about charismatic mumbo-jumbo mess. I'm talking about you opening up your eyes to what God has written and preserved by the blood of His saints down through the ages, this holy Bible that He's given us. You say, "I wish God would speak to me." Yeah, how many can tell me what's in Zephaniah today? God has spoken to you. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? We got a long way to go. You got a Bible right here. We better learn about it. Amen? Amen, brother. Let's get it straight. We should want the Lord to make haste and return. Let's quit talking. We should want the Lord to make haste and return. And we should make haste in our spiritual walk. So these are the two things I want to put before you today. We should want the Lord to make haste and return quickly, but it ought to be from a heart and a lifestyle that is making haste in our spiritual walk, meaning that you're not careless, you're not lingering. Now, these last two verses, really this book closes somewhat like the last chapter of the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible. The same Holy Spirit wrote both books, right? The Holy Ghost that wrote Song of Solomon, chapter 8, is the Holy Ghost that wrote Revelation, chapter 22. Let me show you some comparisons to the ending of both of these books. We have scenes of nature and fruit at the end of Song of Solomon 8 and at the end of Revelation, chapter 22. In verse 13 of Song of Solomon, we have the companions mentioned that hearken to the voice of the Lord. Look down in Revelation chapter 21. "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Then the angel saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy, what is he? The angel is thy fellow servant. The angels are our companions. It doesn't mean you pray to them, worship them, and that type of thing. But they're sent to be our ministers to help us and obey God's will. They hearken to his voice. And what does he say? I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets. The angels are of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. They hearken unto God. We ought to hearken unto God, right? So in Song of Solomon chapter 8, we have nature, we have gardens, we have fruitfulness, and we have the companions that hearken to the voice of the Lord, these angels, and we ought to be like them in the sense that we hearken. And then look down here. There's so much more. In verse 12, we have workmen receiving for the work that they do. In verse 12 of Revelation 22, he says, Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. So chapter 8 closes with working in the vineyard and getting the reward for it. Revelation chapter 22 closes with God telling you, Jesus telling you, that you better work and you better get ready to receive according to what your work is. In Song of Solomon chapter 8 verse 13, we have the obedient church praying to hear the word in obedience. And look at Revelation chapter 22. Verse 18, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues, the words of the book of this prophecy, and the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in his book. So we have this testimony that we need to hear. We need to hear. And here she is praying to hear, desiring to hear his voice. Then finally, in verse 14 of chapter 8 of Song of Solomon, the very last verse, we have the obedient church. What is she doing? Praying for the second coming. Now look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. All right? And let him that heareth say, Come. So if you've been saved, if you have heard the word of the Lord, what should we be saying to Jesus? Come. Come. What's she doing? Come. Come, Lord. Make haste. Make haste and come. And then look at verse 17. Let him that heareth say, Come. In verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. And then what does the Holy Ghost through John say? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. There it is. Last verse of the Bible. You have John as a picture of all faithful Christians saying, Lord, come. We want you to come. We're looking for the second coming. And, wow. So, we certainly see what a good time to sing songs about hastening to Him. And ending it all by singing, When He Cometh, When He Cometh. Good choice of songs today, brother and sister Deborah. This reminds us of Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus says, After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So we're taught to pray every day like this. You worship God, and you say, Lord, I want your kingdom to come. Well, how can you want the kingdom to come and not want to be a part of it? How can you want the kingdom to come when he's going to demand obedience upon the whole world with a rod of iron and not submit to that word right now? When you're praying for the kingdom to come, you want it to literally come, but you want it to come right now in our obedience. There's a literal kingdom coming, but when we say thy kingdom come, it is implied that we are hastening in our life and we're not careless. And when we say, I want thy will to be done in earth as it is in heaven, it means we want to get rid of all the people that are disobedient, and God begins to rule, not allowing Satan to do what he's doing, not allowing evil men to do what they're doing temporarily, though restrained. We're looking for the time when he's going to rule earth just like he rules heaven right now. And how can you pray such a thing and not submit to his will? How can you say, I want this time to come when you rule this earth like you do heaven? I want the earth to be like heaven. How can you pray such a thing for the Lord's kingdom to come and not submit to the Lord here and now? So every day when you go to pray this prayer, thy kingdom come, Lord, it's reminding you, Lord, right now, I want to hear thy voice. Cause me to hear it, Lord. So do we desire the coming of the Lord? You got some plans, sister? Got some plans? If the Lord comes today, would He interrupt your life? Do we want the Lord to make haste? The godly church is praying, make haste, my beloved. So we should be praying, Lord, come, make haste. Now let me give a disclaimer. I do not mean that we should be presumptuous. I do not mean that we should deny the fact that the coming of the Lord is when judgment begins at the house of God. See, you got to hold some things in balance, in tension. And God believes that you're able to walk this balance. And He calls us to it. The Spirit is a spirit of order. A spirit of balance. And you have to understand that there are people that are saying, I hope the Lord comes, and they're singing, but they do not believe that there's any judgment whatsoever for the people of God. Even though the book of Hebrews says the Lord shall judge His people. Even though Peter says that judgment must begin at the house of God. Even though Paul said we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, receive the things done in our body, whether it be good or bad, and knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So how do we desire the coming of the Lord and also realize that when the Lord comes, there's no more free time. There's no more grace in one sense. It's not the day of His long suffering, it's the day of His judgment. There are those who say they desire the Lord to come, but they're not hastening to holiness. They're lingering, they're careless, they're haughty, feeding themselves without fear. So when we say we should desire the Lord to come, children, we should not do so in an arrogant blindness, denying the reality of judgment. So when we say, oh, I sure hope the Lord comes, it should sober us up, brother. It should also cause us to say, oh, I want Him to come so bad. Look at this world that we're living in. Look at the chaos. Look at the evil that is abounding. Look at everything around you. Look how evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. Lord, if it gets any worse than it is today, will I even stand, God? Help me to stand. It's getting so bad out there. The temptations are so bad. God's people are going so crazy in many ways, Lord. Just please come quickly. But yet then we realize that when He comes, that's my judgment day. There's no more opportunity to win souls. No more opportunity to grow. No more opportunity to reform and repent. No more opportunity to pray. No more opportunity to know Jesus closer in this life, in the day of probation. What's done is done. So keep this in balance. There are some people, God says too, they might be singing today in church, talking about we're looking for the Lord to come, but they're haughty. They're presumptuous. They want God to hasten and come, but they're not hastening unto Him. See, they're careless. And they have this idea. They've come and shared it with us. They say, a Christian can never be judged. All sin that I do is the old man. And the only thing that can be punished at the judgment seat is the old man. But since I'm the new man, I don't have to worry about anything ever. If I sin, it's not really me. And whoever gets a whipping at the judgment seat, that's not me, that's just the old man. That's some kind of doctrine, isn't it? Boy, that's some kind of doctrine. So they're like, I sure hope the Lord comes because there's no way I could ever be punished. Now, the Lord doesn't like that. That's not what He means by desiring the coming of the Lord, brother. He means that we desire the coming of the Lord in a sober way. He means we desire the coming of the Lord in a way that stirs us up to repent and get right and hasten. Look at Amos chapter 5. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. What does he mean by that? He means there's some people that are saying they desire the day of the Lord to come. They want the Jesus to come back. And the Lord has to say, you really want me to come back in the way you're living? You're going to get in a lot of trouble, says the Lord. This is what he wants you to do, brother. This is how we should seek the coming of the Lord. He says in Zephaniah 2, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Hey, when the day of the Lord comes, this is the day of the Lord's anger, and judgment begins at the house of God, he's going to be angry with a lot of people. And we're to say, Lord, I want you to come back. There's this balance here. I know it's a day of judgment, Lord, but I want to try to be ready for that day. Help me to be ready for that day. Help me seek righteousness. Remember, that's what he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. It may be that he shall catch you away and preserve you from his wrath that's coming. Zephaniah 1 says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. There's our word. Hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. And look what she says. She says, make haste, my beloved. The companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. So the Lord says, oh, don't worry. The whole world's going to hear my voice. Oh, God's coming. There's not going to be any wicked people when he comes. He says he's going to pluck out the sinners and the ungodly out of the land. And if anybody in the natural body that's created in that day, anybody in the kingdom that's in natural bodies, if they sin, they're going to be put down quick. Swift judgment. Swift judgment. So we understand that the coming of the Lord is a day of judgment that begins at the house of God. And there's also this understanding that we need to keep in tension that when the Lord does come, there's no more long suffering. And God's not willing that any should perish. And the fact that he hasn't come yet, there's scoffers that say, well, where is he? I don't see the Lord. Well, don't you see all the signs around us? Don't you see all the prophecies being fulfilled? Don't you see it says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, and that there will be perilous times, and there will be a falling away first, and many Christians will lose their mind, giving heed to seducing spirits? Don't you see the earthquakes that he said are going to come, the weather problems? Don't you see all of these things? Mark of the beast technology that's everywhere in the world today? I mean, there's so much going on to prepare for this one world government and the coming of the Lord. But we must understand that, Lord, when you come, the day of judgment is coming. And we ought to be thankful for his long suffering. In one sense, when the Lord doesn't come today or tonight, there's a sense in which we need to say, Lord, it's just your mercy. You're just being merciful. You're just waiting for fruit. I mean, you're trying to dig it and dung it and purge it and prune it and water it, and you're just looking for fruit, Lord. You're just giving some backsliders a little bit of time. How merciful he can be. But his mercy's not forever, folks. There's unconditional promises, and in that sense, his mercy is forever. But with this earth, there comes a time when it's no longer the day of mercy. But you need to know also, as we hold this in balance, that if the Lord doesn't come, it gives more opportunity for evil. It gives more opportunity, my children, for great deception, for great evil. And we don't want that, do we? So that's why we say, Lord, come. Even though it's a day of judgment, even though there's no more mercy, Lord, come. I don't want to see another person backslide. In other words, it's great, Lord, that you're waiting because maybe some backsliders will repent. But if you don't come, who else are we going to lose? How many others are going to fall away to this Antichrist spirit that's stirring itself up? Let me show you why you should desire the coming of the Lord in spite of everything I have said. As long as you do so in the right spirit, examining yourself in sobriety and not haughtiness. Look at Isaiah 11. Some people, it's become quite fashionable among Christians to just think we can abuse nature and not care about nature and not care about the curse that's upon the animal kingdom. And I praise God that the Bible does not speak of man just obliterating nature and he has a right to do whatever he wants. It speaks of stewardship. Stewardship of your body. Stewardship of the animals. Stewardship of our resources. We don't want to be as the tree huggers and the New Agers who worship the goddess Earth and all that Gaia witchcraft mess. But hey, we also don't want to give them any fuel by Christians just letting their bodies fall apart, letting their water get polluted, letting the nature and laughing that animals eat one another. I mean, hey, God says, let me show you something good. And He expects us to get excited about what I'm about to say right now. Isaiah 11:6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. You're supposed to get excited about that, see. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. What a beautiful time. Hey, that's literal. Do you know that? There's going to be little children walking around with leopards and lions. Do you understand that? With little lambs beside them. So they'll be walking with little lambs, leopards, lions, and they will be just petting them, and nothing will eat one another anymore. And the Lord expects you to get excited about that. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. You're supposed to be happy about that. I mean, we were children the other day. We're picking blackberries, and you start hearing cars down the road and think it's just a car, and you realize that's not a car. That's a growl. And you start realizing that there's bears in them blackberries. And right now, the bears are not laying down with the cows, and they're not nice fellows, are they? But there's coming a day when, praise God, you can pick blackberries and not have to worry about the bears. If a bear comes out, you can say, hi, how you doing, and pet him on the head. Hey, that's going to be a fun day, isn't it? And now you little children, it says, when the kingdom comes, the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. I mean, imagine that. Your little child crawling, what's he doing? He's looking under a rock, and he's like, oh, Mom, I found some rattlesnakes, and he's playing with them, and oh, okay, that's sweet. Wow. Hey, children, we're not in the kingdom yet, okay? You got to watch out what's under a rock. You're not in the kingdom, okay? Praise God. Verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Boy, that's something to desire, ain't it, brother? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Is the earth full of the knowledge of the Lord right now? No, sir. His rest shall be glorious. Hey, that's the kingdom rest that's coming. That seventh day. Is the earth resting right now? No. So does that give you something to desire, people? Isn't that a beautiful time? I tell you what, the early Christians desired, that they were looking for this to come. They were excited about it. And that's why they said, Lord, let your kingdom come, where animals don't eat one another no more, and evil people don't reign in this world. Oh, I want that day to come, when everything's pure and holy and sweet and safe. In Zechariah, it speaks about this day, this kingdom coming. He says in Zechariah 14, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. You young people better understand that they used to mock this scripture. But Jerusalem became the city of the Jews around 1967, 68. Israel became a nation in 1947, 48. And now I'm telling you, a lot of people are upset with the Jews right now. There's a lot of people that hate the nation of Israel. And there's coming a time when this is going to continue to increase. And for whatever reason. It doesn't mean everything the Jews do and everything that Israel does is right. It doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is there's some hatred for the Jewish people for reasons that have to do with spiritual things. You understand? They hate Israel because they brought forth the Bible to us. They hate Israel because Jesus in his body is a Jew. They hate Israel for these reasons. And it says that I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. He's coming out of the sky. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. That's when he spoke of the second coming near the Mount of Olives, remember? And he's going to stand on that mount. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Now you read that and remember what it says in Song of Solomon. Make haste, my beloved. Be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. When the Lord comes, his feet's going to stand on the mountains, brother. And what you're doing is you're saying, Lord, I want you to come. So, Paul, children, when the Lord comes, his feet are going to stand on the mountains. And we're to pray. We're to look forward to that day. So there's many reasons to love the coming of the Lord. Because you love the Lord, you love His ways, you love His truth, you love His righteousness, and you love the blessings He's going to bring. Praise God. Even though it's a day of judgment, even though it's a sober time, even though it means there's no more mercy for a lot of people, we still want the kingdom to come. And we should desire it by getting ready for it. Let me read these verses for you. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at them and think about it. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. You can't love His appearing in a true way unless you're preparing for it. See, Paul was prepared. He could love His appearing in the right way because he wasn't doing it in a haughty way. He was fighting a good fight. He was finishing his course. He was keeping the faith. And therefore, he was loving the appearing. He had confidence about the appearing. Not overconfidence, but confidence. That's what we're to do in Titus 2. Sister, look at it. A lot of people talk about grace today. Why are they talking about grace? Because the Bible says in the last days they shall turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. But let me show you what the grace of God should do. Titus 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live careless. We should live soberly, is what it says, righteously and godly in this present world. That's what grace teaches us. Jesus dying on a cross for sin teaches us how wicked sin is. And what should we be doing? Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Are you looking for Jesus to come? Are you looking for Jesus to come? Do you think about that when you get up in the morning? Jesus might come today. When you go to bed at night, do you think Jesus might come tonight? Am I really ready? Have I repented of all my sins? Am I ready to meet Jesus tonight? Look for it, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That sounds like people that are hastening to holiness. That doesn't sound like people that are lingering and lazy and sloppy and careless. Hebrews 9 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That means some people are going to not get this kingdom salvation. They're going to be cast away during the millennial kingdom. But those that look for Him, He's going to appear. Are you looking for Jesus? There's some that look for Jesus right now. And when He comes in His morning star stage, when He comes to the cloud, before He comes in the final stage down to earth, the sunrise, when He comes, if you're looking for Him, you'll be caught up, and it may be that you will be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Oh, that's what you want to be. You want to be like a dove, caught up and hidden in the presence of the Lord. Are you looking for Him? Are you looking for Him? Only those that look. Maybe you're not looking. Maybe you got your eyes on this world to such a degree that you're not looking for the coming of Jesus. We quoted Revelation 22, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. That's that city. That's the Holy Spirit, and that's the city that's coming. And they say, come, Lord, and let him that heareth say, come. That is, if you've been saved, then you need to say, Lord, come. Lord, come. And he which testifies these things say, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We used to have that written, and we'll get it back again one day. It used to be across our behind the podium. We had that, come, Lord Jesus, to remind you. That's what we want, right? That's the desire of the church. Come, Lord Jesus. Now let me give you 2 Peter 3. This is quite amazing. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, Orlando Jr., everything is going to be burned up. You know that? Everything, man. Caleb. It's going to all be burned up. All of it. God's burning everything, brother. He's melting everything. He'll melt it in one sense to purify it for the new earth that's coming during the millennium. And then finally, there's a total blowing up of everything when he puts an absolute new heaven and new earth when eternity begins at the great white throne. But notice, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? I mean, think about that. Everything you touch, everything you grab, everything that you could play with, everything that you could enjoy right now is going to burn up. And that should cause you to say, you know what? Why do I want to give my soul for something that's going to burn up? See? Money, gold, it's all going to melt, man. Everything's going to burn. The biggest mansion that somebody could have. And they say, well, look at me. I'm doing better than you. You're following the Lord. But look at me. I'm following the world. And look what I have. What do we say to them? We say, number one, you're going to die naked, buddy. I mean, when you stand before God, you're not bringing none of that stuff. None of it. None of it. The only thing you can bring before God is whatever works you do for Him right now. That's the only thing that'll follow you. But all your mansion, all everything that you have in this world is going to burn. It's going to burn. So that's what Peter's trying to tell you. How holy ought you to be? How godly, since you know that these things are going to burn. The same Lord that destroyed it by water the first time, He's coming again. He's going to destroy it by fire. He's not coming with water next time, buddy. He's coming with fire. And then look at verse 12. Looking for, and what does it say? Hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Does that sound like careless living to you? No, we're to say, Lord, hasten your coming. Make haste. But what are we to do, brother? We're to look for it, and we are to haste unto it. How can I haste unto the coming of the day of God? It means don't be sloppy. Don't be lingering. Don't be careless. Don't be slow. Get ready. Get prepared. Get in order. Because when this day of God comes, the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And some of that comes at the second coming, brother. You look at Revelation chapter 6, and it says the heavens departed like a scroll, and every mountain was moved out of its place. But there's a lot of changes in the earth that are going to happen during the millennium. And we would expect that, because the curse has to be restrained. So we should expect that there's going to be an upheaval, some burning, some cleansing of this physical earth. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's not wrong to say, I can't wait till that kingdom comes where there's no more curse. First in the millennium, when it's restrained, and then finally in eternity where it's absolutely gone. No more sin, no more death. People will still die in their natural bodies in the kingdom, but they'll live as long as a tree. If they die at 100 years old, not the glorified people from this age that enter the kingdom, but the natural people that will be created that we reign over if we get into the kingdom, they, if they die at 100 years old, they'll say a child died. See? But hey, when you get to final eternity, God says, now there's no death ever. No more pain. No more nothing for anybody, not even the natural people. I mean, God just wipes away the curse absolutely. So we're looking for this to come. And it's right for us to look for a new heavens and a new earth where the wolf lays down with the lamb and the bear doesn't hurt you anymore. And there are no more poisonous snakes. But don't forget the one thing It's not just a natural blessing wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's it. Oh, you're just going to be able to walk into a kingdom where righteousness, the whole earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Wow. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be careless. Be sloppy. No, be diligent. Be diligent. What's he say in verse 12? Hasting unto, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. How many spots does he want on you? How many should we try to have? I just have a little spot on my flesh here. I just unbutton my shirt a little bit, have a little spot, see? Just a little bit of nakedness, is that all right? No, it's not. I don't want a spot on me. I don't want a blemish on me. And the Lord said, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Do everything right. Try to. People say, well, you're not perfect yet. Well, try. Try to be better today than you were yesterday. Try to be perfect in your speech, perfect in your time, perfect in your repentance, perfect in your dress, perfect in everything. And it's going to bug a lot of people. They're not going to like that. Paul says, I'm not already perfect. But he was trying, wasn't he, brother? I bet you Paul was growing and he was striving and he was getting better and better and better. Are you growing? Are you growing? Are you getting better and better and better? Or have you reached a stopping place? If you reached a stopping place, you're lingering. You're not hasting unto the coming of the day of God. You're not being diligent. What are we to do? Lord, come quickly, hasten the day, and let me get straight here. God, if you come tonight, I don't want any spot on me. I want to be blameless in my soul, blameless in my spirit, blameless in my body. Cleanse ourselves, says the Holy Ghost, says Paul, from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. God, my thoughts. Oh, I got to clean not just my body, I got to clean my thoughts. I shouldn't be thinking certain things. I shouldn't have bitterness. I shouldn't be lusting. I shouldn't be thinking of certain things in my heart. In other words, cast down all those vain imaginations and every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Pray for the Lord to make haste, but it's part of our job to hasten to holiness as we prepare for that coming day. Remember, the Bible says in Hebrews, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord in His coming kingdom. That means you're not going to reign with the Lord. You got to have holiness. So if you're saying, God, I want you to come. If you hear a preacher saying, oh, we're looking for the coming of the Lord. Say, preacher, you believe you can get in trouble at the judgment seat of Christ? You can say, oh, no, I can get rewarded for my good works. But, you know, nothing's going to happen to me for my bad works. You ought to say, sir, that's very, very dangerous and very, very wrong. You better hasten to holiness. If you're wanting the Lord to hasten His coming, I hope you're hastening unto holiness. I hope you're telling everybody that judgment begins at the house of God. And we want the Lord to come, but we better be preparing for it. That's the point. Amen? That's the point. Robert Tuck in 1875 says, it is the day of God, a holy day. Therefore, we need to be very watchful over our own hearts and strive to be holy, even as Jesus is holy. It will be a day of rest. Therefore, we ought to work much for God now. It will be a day of peace. Then, this is the time to fight, and we must not grow faint or discouraged. It will be a day of joy. So if God sends us some sorrow here, we must not murmur. If we will remember all this, how earnest, watchful, patient, and holy we shall strive to become, hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Well said, Mr. Tuck, whoever you are. Hasting, which is the same as hastening, doesn't sound like careless living to me. It doesn't sound like slothful living, brother. The point is to run the race. Get ready. Be prepared. Quit yawning. Quit lingering. Quit dragging your feet. Right? Amen. Quit sleeping. Sleep in bed at night. God's coming. Amen. He wants us to make haste in a godly manner. And I understand, if you start making haste, you're going to bug a lot of people, buddy. If you start getting diligent and sober and on fire for God, you're going to bug a lot of people around you. You understand that? You are. You're going to vex them. That's what happens. But don't worry about it. Just start making haste. Just get serious. Get on fire for God. It says in Genesis 19, when the morning arose, then the angels, what did they do to Lot, brother? They hastened Lot. I mean, the angels, I don't know if they kicked him in the, I don't know what they did. They just said, come on, we're going. They hastened him. Get a move on. They can't do it now, but I remember one time I tried to play football. I wasn't good at it. But I remember my friend, he was a big old dopey fella and just kind of overweight and stuff. And the coach walked up and kicked him right in the rear end. Just kicked him right in the rear end. Said, go, go, go. And they did that back then. That's what the coaches did. I mean, they didn't want anybody being sloppy and careless and that type of thing. And I'm telling you, the angels grabbed a hold of Lot and said, let's go. Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city. Verse 16, and while he lingered. So what's the opposite of hasting? Lingering. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. Wasn't that mercy, brother? Sometimes the Lord just kind of drags you, doesn't he? That's mercy, isn't it? And they brought him forth and set him without the city, but they're not going to do everything for him. They said, I've helped you a lot. I've given you a lot of grace and a lot of mercy. Now, I'm going to give you this command. I want you to hasten out of here. Don't you look back. Don't linger. Just get out of here. I've already drug you half the way. Now get off running. Take off. Don't you look back. And what did his wife do? Turned around, lingered, looked back. Became a pillar of salt right then and there. And what does the Lord say? Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. So what's Jesus telling us? Don't linger. Don't linger. Escape. Do what you can to be ready for my coming. Have this attitude of hastening, of not being careless. He says in verse 22, haste thee, escape thither. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Well, whatever the Lord calls us to do to escape, we need to do it with haste or urgency. There's going to come a time in the middle of the tribulation period when some godly believing Jews in the middle of Israel are going to have to run to the mountains. And they better literally run. They better get out of town. They better go as quick as they can. When they see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, they better get out of town. They better go. Well, what are we to do? What are we to do? Sometimes you might have to literally move out of a wicked city. But in general, here's how we escape. Here's how we escape. Right here. Luke chapter 21. Take heed to yourselves. That's how you escape. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. That's how you escape right there. That's how you hasten unto the coming of the day of God. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Oh, I tell you, with the whole earth, one day you're going to wake up and the earth, it's not going to be no 9/11 business. I mean, the whole earth is going to say people are missing. People are missing all over the world. Every country has somebody gone. A lot of people gone. This is chaos everywhere you look. And this is going to be a snare upon everybody. Watch ye therefore and pray always. Pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That's how we escape. We make haste. We're not gluttonous and drunken and so caught up in what are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? I can't do this. Wine, 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 wine. Like the people of Israel. Just so murmuring about every little thing of their life. I want this. I want that. God just says, obey me. Do what you're supposed to do and I'll provide for you. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things shall be added unto you. Many make haste for the wrong things. They say, I am in a hurry. I am trying to not be careless. But it's for the wrong things. It says in Psalm 16, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. No, we're to hasten after the true God. We're to hasten after the God of the Bible, not another Jesus. There's many wicked and foolish people that are making haste to be rich, regardless of the cost to their souls. It's good to make as much money as you can if you can do it without compromise, so you can give more, have more, and use it right, but not at the expense of your soul. The Bible says they that will be rich curse themselves, curse themselves. You shouldn't hasten to be rich in this ungodly way. The Bible says many hasten to be rich, and it's wrong. They make haste to shed innocent blood, and it's wrong. But there is a making haste that is for the right reasons. You're not being reluctant. You're not lingering. You're not careless, but you're sober and zealous and diligent. John Morrison says duty discovered should be instantly discharged. Oh, when God shows you what you need to be doing through the Word of God, through a sermon, you don't sit back and say, oh, I'm going to think about this because I tell you, you let 2 days go by, you don't even know what I preached. See, many of you, by tonight at about 7 o'clock, you won't even know what I preached today. See. So when God gives you conviction, you need to respond. Amen? You need to respond. If I said, okay, right now I want you to give me a dissertation for 5 minutes about what I preached last week, I wonder if we ought to do that. See, now your heart's beating kind of faster. I just stirred up your blood circulation. So my point is, when you get conviction, when should you deal with it? Right then and there. Right then and there. Because you might not have it. You might not have it a few hours later. You understand that? Respond to it when God shows you. Because the devil's going to come try to catch that seed away. He says when the Word of God was sown, that seed was sown. Then comes the devil. And he tries to snatch it away. Distract you. Get you occupied in the cares of this life. Or some trouble. Hey, children. Pay attention. Duty discovered should instantly be discharged. There is peril attending every step which is taken in the indulgence of any known sin or in the neglect of any acknowledged obligation. A tender conscience will not trifle with its convictions, lest the heart should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, you're to say, my heart might be hardened tomorrow. Right now, while it's soft and I'm listening to God, I better do it. I better change. I better make that step right now to change my life. It's unsafe. It is unreasonable. It is highly criminal to hesitate to carry that reformation into effect which conscience dictates. Now, we're talking about when you see clearly in the Word of God, what you're supposed to do, you're not to think twice about it. You're not to sit back and wait and say, yes, I'm going to get that straight. I'm convicted about that. No, you're to take care of it. Now, when we're talking about guidance and you get some feeling or urge and you say, I have this urge to go do something, I wonder if that's of the Lord. Now, you need to test that. You need to prove that. See. But I'm talking about a conviction of the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about some feeling. I'm talking about a conviction of the Holy Ghost with your mind that you see in the Word of God, that you heard preached, and you see it, that you're to move. You're to do something. You're to take care of it. And you're not to linger. You're not to be hard-hearted. You're to do it so your pastor will have joy and will not have grief. Because the Bible says it's profitable to you to have a happy pastor. That's what the Bible says. Hebrews 13. But it's not just me you're not to grieve. It's the Lord. Amen. You know what what gives me the most joy in life? The Bible said there's no greater joy than to hear that your children are walking in truth. And as a pastor, as a father, I understand that. And as a pastor, there's no greater joy than for somebody to hear the Word of God, hear a sermon, and better themselves and make themselves better, to follow it and grow. That's what I live to do. I give my life for that. See? So when you linger, when you don't listen, when you have a hardened heart, when you will not grow, it grieves me. It makes me sad. But the more important thing is grieving the Holy Ghost. See. Henry Melville says, in religion, it may be a deadly habit to take time to reflect. Make haste. See, we got a balance here. There's a lot of hurrying in the Word of God. The King's business requires haste. Christianity, when lived out right, is not some sloppy thing. It's not some careless thing. Haggai says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So what were they doing? They were dragging their feet. They wouldn't build the temple of God. They were dragging their feet. And they said, I don't know. I guess we need money to do it. I don't know. I think when the Lord opens up the door, we'll do it. We'll build that church. I don't know. We're just still waiting, you know. I got to get my house in order, and we got some business things. We got to take care of this. And I don't know. I'm just kind of dragging my feet. And the Lord will give us a sign when it's time. And God finally stirred up some prophets to yell at him a little bit and says, you have sown much. I mean, you had some good work that you're doing, but you bring in little. God kept cursing their employment, cursing their businesses, cursing what they're sowing, cursing the ground, cursing their income, cursing their work, cursing their jobs. And so they said to Haggai, well, what do we do, Lord? How do we get the blessing of the Lord? He said, go up to the mountain, cut down some trees, bring wood, start building my house, and I'll take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. God's always blessed us to step out in faith and get things done, brother. Some people were mocking in Venus as we just step by step. Sometimes we just waited and waited. We got our foundation, got this, got that, got this, got that. And it was a slow process, but we kept moving, kept moving, kept moving, kept moving. Did our best. Praise God. I remember when we got everything together. I didn't even realize it was together, but people would begin to stop. More than one person stopped and just said, I want to have a talk. They said, I've been watching this for a number of years. I live over in the neighborhood, and I've just been watching y'all for a number of years. And just what a blessing to see y'all just step by step, day by day, just week by week, put this thing together, you know. And that was very encouraging. And then another person stopped, said the same thing. And we just got to sometimes step out, folks, and do things. And you say, well, how is it going to get funded? What are we going to do? And, you know, when they ran into the fiery furnace, they didn't know how they were going to be saved, but the Lord met them there, see. He goes up to a paralyzed man with a withered hand. He said, hold out your hand, see. Well, what do you mean, my hand's withered? What do you mean, hold out my hand? They tell lame people, stand up and walk. Stand up and walk? What do you mean, stand up and walk? See, brother, you got to do things. You understand? We got to step out in faith and hasten unto the work of the Lord and do it. And God blesses. God blesses. That's faith. I know there's a balance that needs to be maintained. We need to prove all things. But there's a danger of letting the flesh rule you and tempt you into second thoughts. And then your conviction will begin to cool and you'll drift back into apathy and blindness. There's a tension that must be maintained. There is a counting of the cost, but there's also, you better not tarry, see. The rich young ruler ran to the Lord, and the Bible says the Lord loved him. He ran to the Lord. Boy, he had some zeal, didn't he? He hastened unto the Lord. But then the Lord told him what he needed to do, the true cost of discipleship, sell all things and follow me. And then he stopped running. And he got mopey and careless and sorry and began to drag his feet. There comes a time when the light is shining brightly enough that there's no time to waver. There's no time to become double-minded. There's no time to let your conviction cool. You need to, when you see what the Lord wants you to do, you need to do it. I'm not talking about dreams. I'm not talking about fuzzy things behind your ears. I'm talking about you seeing in the Word of God what you need to do. Listening to a good sermon and getting motivated to move in a certain area. We need to do it. But not sit there like he says in Ezekiel, said, oh, that was a nice sermon, or I got really convicted. That was great. And then walk away and let it all cool and harden again. That's not what the Lord wants to do. If you get it stirred up, move. Do something with it. Don't waste the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Don't waste the preaching. Let me show you what I mean. Matthew 4. He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway went home and thought about this thing. Is that what it says? They straightway left their nets and followed him. Wow. They knew, well, this is pretty clear. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ that will come. Okay, we're coming right now. Can I go home and get my suitcase? No. Well, one fellow tried that, brother. It says in Luke 9, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go, bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Those that linger are not fit for the coming kingdom. If God tells you to do something, you need to do it. If you see something in the Word of God, clearly, we need to do it. Ecclesiastes 11, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. I mean, you get out there to work, and people start looking up at the clouds, and you start looking at all of these things. I wonder what's going to happen here. I don't know if we can do this. I don't know if we can accomplish this. I don't know. Nothing will ever get done. Nothing. Nothing will ever get done, because there will always be an excuse not to do it. And once you get in the habit of looking for reasons not to do something, there will always, you'll get good at discovering reasons to not do something. Reasons to not work. Reasons to not build. Reasons to not finish something. You'll just have all kinds of reasons. You'll get good. You'll become an expert at finding reasons to do nothing. God forbid that you young people grow up like that. He that observeth the wind will not sow. Thomas Manton says, this delay in putting off of God is but a shift. God always comes unseasonably to a carnal heart. It's never the right time, as they found out in Haggai. It'll never be the right time for you to do something. It'll never be the right season. You'll always have a reason why not to do it. Adam Clark says, the man that is too scrupulous or cautious is never likely to succeed in anything. Those seldom do any good and are themselves generally good for nothing. Poole says, men will never do good here if they be discouraged and hindered from it by every doubt or difficulty. They have imaginary difficulties, or even those we imagine cannot be overcome. Sometimes we look at them too much. There is a time when the way is blocked, and it's blocked because you've tested and you've made sure that you blocked. You made sure that it is blocked. Think of the four men that took that fella to try to see Jesus to get him healed. The press, the crowd was blocking them. And they went back to their house and drank iced tea. What? What did they do? I don't know if all four or somebody among them had the spirit of the prophets in the Bible, but some of those four men said, okay, I'm done with it. You got a crowd here, brother. We got our friend here who's lame. Let's take that roof off and just get a rope and drop him down on top of Jesus and we'll get him healed. And they climbed up on that man's roof, lifted that man up there, went to all that trouble, dropped him down, and the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, he healed that man. He called it faith, brother. He called doing radical things to get something done and get around obstacles, he called it faith. So what then is it when you find every excuse in the world not to do something? It's a lack of faith. It's laziness. Isn't this clear? Proverbs 20, the sluggard will not plow by reason. He has a reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Proverbs 26, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. That means that the lazier a person is, the smarter he will be in his own eyes, the wittier. And the quicker he will be at coming up with reasons why he can't do something. If a young person becomes a sluggard, he's going to spend his life perfecting answers to anybody that tries to motivate him. Son, why didn't you get this done? Oh, he'll have a reason. He'll have a reason. And he'll think it's a good reason. As Poole says, is wiser in his own conceit. By his idleness, he avoids those troubles and dangers to which other men by their activity expose themselves, forgetting what reproach and loss and how much greater mischiefs both here and hereafter are brought upon him by his slothfulness. See, we can be decided and zealous and industrious and pressing and yet not be rash. And I understand it's a balance. We don't always get right, but we got to try. We got to try. We got to try. And one thing, you ought to fear laziness just as much as you fear doing something in a hurry. You ought to fear letting the conviction and motivation cool just as much as you fear being rash. When you look in the Bible, the warnings against being hasty are warnings against being hasty to be rich, taking the easy way out so you miss the true opportunities. But there were men waiting in the vineyard at 6 a.m. They had already got up, said their prayer, done everything they needed to do, and were waiting at the vineyard at 6 a.m. for work. And some of them stayed all day at 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock. And at 5 o'clock, they finally got put into the vineyard. That's how bad they wanted to work. That's how diligent they were. There are men's proverbs that says, haste makes waste. That's an old saying that was repeated and popularized by Benjamin Franklin in his Poor Richard's Almanac. But I've read Benjamin Franklin's biography. The man who popularized that saying, I read his biography. There was, I tell you what, talking about a man that was diligent. I wish he would have been more diligent in spiritual things as he was in inventing things and doing all the things he tinkered with and just, I mean, what did he not do? I mean, Benjamin Franklin did everything. Libraries, fire houses, fire trucks, I mean, just everything. Benjamin Franklin was involved in so much. I mean, you can read his autobiography and come away motivated. So the man that said, haste that makes waste, was so busy that he wrote on his watch, it's later than you think. Because he was always hurrying to get to something else, see. He was always moving, lest he linger. It's later than you think. He wrote it right across his watch. The same man that said, haste makes waste, also said this, thus spending too much thoughts on state affairs, the business is neglected, which is theirs. Have you somewhat to do tomorrow? Do it today. Lost time is never found again. Up, sluggard, and waste not life. In the grave will be sleep enough. Be always ashamed to catch thyself idle. You cannot pluck roses without fear of thorns. All things are easy to industry, all things difficult to sloth. Diligence overcomes difficulties. Sloth makes them. Plow deep while sluggards sleep, and you shall have corn to sell and to keep. Lose no time. Be always employed in something useful. Cut off all unnecessary actions. And I believe that anybody that abides by these biblically based principle and applies them also to spiritual things, I believe you will be profited by the saying, haste makes waste. If you are such a man as that is busy and diligent and abiding by these other principles, then you can make sure that you follow the principle, haste makes waste. But a witty sluggard, if he gets a hold of the saying, haste makes waste, he will destroy himself with it. He will destroy himself with it. And Benjamin Franklin says this. He says, there are no fools so troublesome as those that have wit. There are no fools so troublesome as those that have wit. Because they're going to be wiser than seven men that can give a reason, and no matter what reason you give them to get motivated and do something, they will always have a witty reason why not to do it. Proverbs 26 says, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him. And in the very next verse it says, the slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. Matthew Henry says, of such sluggards who are proud of that which is their shame, there is little hope. There is little hope. Well, there was Benjamin Franklin in his Poor Richard's Almanac, and then here is Spurgeon, John Plowman's talks, and he has the same balance. Notice what he says. Nothing but rags and poverty come from idleness. Elbow grease is the only stuff to make gold with. No sweat, no sweet. In getting rich, the more haste, the worse speed. Haste trips up its own heels. Hasty climbers have sudden falls. Wow. So now we've got this warning against idleness, but now we've got a warning against being hasty in the wrong way. But then he's going to balance it out again. Where will the ass go that he will not have to work? Everywhere on earth, men must eat bread in the sweat of their faces. There is a proper time for changing, and then, mind you, bestir yourself, for a sitting hen gets no barley. You cannot get honey if you're frightened of bees, nor sow corn if you're afraid of getting mud on your boots. Lackadaisical gentlemen had better emigrate to fool's land. Take time by the forelock. Be up early and catch the worm. He who drives last in the road gets all the dust in his eyes. It is of no more use to give advice to the idle man than to pour water into a sieve. Laziness is in some people's bones. A man who wastes his time and his strength in sloth offers himself to be a target for the devil. Idle men tempt the devil to tempt them. My advice to my boys has been, get out of the sluggard's way, or you may catch his disease and never get rid of it, children. However, it is not much ease that lazy people get by all their scheming, for they always take the most pains in the end. I'm sorry to say, one of the greatest sluggards I know of is a professing man of the Mr. Talkative kind. I do wish that all Christians would be industrious, for religion never was designed to make us idle. Jesus was a great worker. I'm afraid I've been beating a dead horse, but I've done my best. You ever remember those days we're trying to get work done and somebody just wanted to fellowship and talk all the time? Brother Orlando used to come and say, "Brother, can you get this person away from me? He just wants to go around fellowship with everybody. We're trying to work. We're trying to get something done." Fellowship's sweet, but even Spurgeon goes on and says, you know, you can't get nothing done when people just want to talk. Even if you want to talk about God, there's a time to talk about God. There's a time to get something done. Amen? So in closing, let us desire and pray to the Lord to make haste to return. Come, Lord Jesus. But we need to prepare for it by making haste in our own lives. The King's business requires haste. And I'm going to give you a few verses as we close. Because even before the Lord comes in His fullness at the second coming, we can pray, "Lord, help me now." And hurry, Lord, hurry. Listen to what the psalmist said. You might need some help, brother. You might be tempted by a great sin, and you want the Lord to come, but you want His help right now, see? There might be some people attacking you and hurting you and hurting your family, and you need the Lord to help you, see? You might be sinking in the mire. You need the Lord to help you. So when you remember these words as we quit Song of Solomon, and I hope that you will review these things and read over the book at times. But when she says, "Make haste, my beloved," I want you to think of that as praying to the Lord to come quickly. And I want you to think of it as praying to the Lord to move for us, to arise, to save us from our sins and from those that are trying to hurt our soul. So the final verses are Psalms 22, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help me. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Hurry, Lord." Psalms 38, "Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." Psalm 40, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it." And the final verse for you today is Psalm 70. "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Make no tarrying." All of these are ultimate pictures of the remnant church praying for the second coming, the persecuted church praying for the second coming. But they're also a picture of individual Christians in their own life, even before the Lord comes in His second coming, asking God to help them now by miraculous deliverance. Help us, Lord. I'm sure you got something to pray. I'm sure you have some reason to come to the Lord and ask Him right now to make no tarrying, to make haste and help you, help you. Maybe you got a hard heart today. Ask the Lord to come and give you a soft heart. Turn us, Lord, that we might be turned. I pray today you've been motivated to move, to have a good balance. Dear Father, I do pray in the name of Jesus that you bless this church, bless these young people, that they learn godly habits. Bless the parents, God, to instill and train, Lord, train by teaching, train by example, train by the rod, so these children will learn the danger of the sluggard, the danger in our physical life, the danger in our spiritual life. Lord, come quickly, please. Come quickly to this world, Father. We do pray in the name of Jesus that you come and remove evil from this world, but God forbid that we're part of it, Lord. God forbid that we're helping it, aiding and abetting it. Let us be in the way of it. Let us be hindering it, Lord. I pray you are pleased with our church. I know, Father, that there's much we need to do, Lord. I do pray that you help us be diligent as a church, be diligent in our individual families. Help us not be slothful. Help us haste unto thy coming, God. Help us not be of the careless ones and the careless daughters. Help us, Father, to be diligent for you and come quickly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.